It is a blessing to see everyone this morning and looking forward to the day. And, you know, God has something for us. He always does. And what amazes me is how he speaks to us, and it's so specific. You know, we each come to church with very, very specific needs. And God uses his word to speak to those needs, but it also amazes me how God uses each other to encourage us too. You know, you can be in conversation with somebody and God uses that. You're like, wow, I didn't realize how much I just needed to talk to you and to be around. And sometimes it's not the things that are said. Sometimes it's just the people that you're around. And God uses that. And so I'm looking forward to what he has for us today in his word and through the fellowship. Listen, if the church and what God is going to do in our lives was not important, the devil would not fight as hard as he does. But it is important. In fact, it's critical. It's the most important thing on our schedule. You know, our time with God, you know, to be touched by him. And that happens on Sundays, Sunday morning, Sunday night, happens on Wednesday night. And it ought to in our personal life, it ought to happen every day too. But let's ask him to do something in us today. We need to hear from him, and we need that touch, and we need that encouragement and strength, and we need that equipping. So let's pray for all of that today, or this morning, even now, and then we'll get right into our lesson. Father, this morning it's a blessing to be here and to know that you're faithful. God, we go away from you, we struggle, we have tendencies with the lust of the flesh to go away from you and to battle that way and not to listen to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And then, Lord, of course, you understand and we understand, and it might be that some of us are feeling this morning, the consequences of that. And so what we need to this morning is to be reminded, and it's not words that reminds us of this. It's you that touches us and reminds us that you're there and that you're faithful and that you're good and you'll not leave us. You'll not forsake us. You encourage us. You cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And you want us to walk understanding that we're sinful and frail and vulnerable and so easily fall to temptation. Such as is common to man, and you understand all of that, and you ask us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, this morning we do that. We come to you not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own self-righteousness, but God, like the publican who struck his chest to say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." God, we need to hear from you, and without you we can do nothing. And we can't help ourselves, God. We need help that only can come from you. We need a miracle, and God, we can't perform miracles. Only you can do that in us. And so we ask for all of that. Would you remind us that you're there and that you're working and that you're powerful and that you're faithful? And then, Lord, do that special work in the hearts of your people today, that we would see you, acknowledge that, and we would turn our heart to you again today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for forgiveness. And I pray for your touch today. And God, for those that need to be saved, conviction, for those that need to be touched today, please give us just what is needed there, please. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Blessing to be here. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter 2. Stand when you find that. We'll read our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. As we're going through the book of 1 Peter in Sunday school, and we find ourselves in chapter 2. And when I was asking the Lord about Sunday school and what direction he would have us to go, he continued to bring me back to 1 Peter. And I started to study out 1 Peter and realized, well, these people are going through trials, you know. And the book of 1 Peter was written by Peter to encourage God's people who are going through these trials. They had been persecuted. They had been beaten. They had seen not only family and friends persecuted, but crucified. And so they had experienced these great trials, and Peter wrote the book to encourage. Now, how does that touch us? Well, because we need those encouragements. You know, we go through, and we've been talking about it quite a bit, it seems like lately, but God knows. He knows where we are, and He knows what we're going through, and He knows what we need. And so God knew that we would need what we're studying in 1 Peter for the past several weeks, for the weeks to come, and even this morning. So let's. Our text is verse 4 and 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking." And by the way, that list there, when he says laying those things aside, it's not as though we lay these things aside and then it's done once and for all. No, you have to continue to lay these things aside. Guile is that dishonesty from within. It's the opposite of virtue. You want to build your faith? The Bible says, add your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Do you know what is right after faith? The first thing after faith is virtue. Virtue is righteousness or holiness from within. It's the opposite of guile. And what we need to be is honest from within. We can pretend on the outside, but only God. We're going to have a walk with God the way it needs to be. It has to be done from the inside. You know, we can't pretend on the outside. And so these things need to be addressed. And it's interesting, he said after guile, he said hypocrisies. And he says envies and evil speakings. These things need to be laid aside, and they need to be routinely done that way. Verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And that ought to be a motive in our heart, to have that hunger for God's word. And then he says this, I love verse 3, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And he's quoting from Psalms. In Psalms it says, "If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is good." And he used the word gracious because God's goodness and God's graciousness really go hand in hand, don't they? Aren't you glad for God's grace? Good night. We'd be in a mess without grace. Grace. That's what we need this morning. Now our text, verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." God's building us. And so what this morning we need to do, and this is the title, "Let God Put the Pieces Together." Let God put the pieces together. Father, we need you this morning. One more time we ask for your grace, for your touch. Without you, we can do nothing. Your people need you. All the way from up here, all the way just to every soul in this room, God, we need you. And so we pray for your power. Put your hand upon this place. Help us to lean on your everlasting arm in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I have this memory of Grant when he was a toddler. It was his diaper, you know, and he's hiding behind the wall where our kitchen was. And Caleb and I, who also was a toddler in his diaper, and we're sitting in the living room on the carpet, and we're putting together a set of Lincoln logs. And you might remember, surely everybody here knows Lincoln logs, right? So we got those, and Caleb and I are thinking, okay, so we're going to use every Lincoln log, and we're going to build a tower. And we're going to build it as tall as it can using every Lincoln log that we have. So we were putting these things together. Caleb and I are working together. And we build this tower. And, you know, it's relatively tall. It's sitting in the middle of the living room. And it's like I can see Grant in the background, who, by the way, wasn't helping with the building process. Just sort of peeking from behind the side of the wall in the kitchen, just waiting for his opportunity. Because when we finished the construction of our Lincoln Log Tower, Grant, like an ambush, came from behind the wall in the kitchen, full speed. It's sort of like a full speed waddle because he's got his diaper on. And I see what's happening, and I could have stopped it, but I was interested to know, like, okay, how's this going to go, right? And he drop kicked that Lincoln Log Tower. It was like a kickoff in a football game. He just smashed it. And after kicking that, he'd been waiting the whole time to perform this task of destroying this tower Caleb and I had built. And I remember after he kicked it, he fell to his knees and he just laughed and he laughed. And of course, for punishment, I grabbed him up and I tickled him. You know, and he's going to pay for destroying the tower that Caleb and I built. I said that to say this. Our life is like a construction zone. And God wants to do a great work of building us up. And what ends up happening in life is there's just a mess all over the place. Like when you're working with, my stepdad was like this. When I was working with him, he would leave his tools all over the place. And I was the guy who would follow him around and pick up his tools and put them in strategic place. That's just the way my brain works too, you know. I want to know where everything is. And he wouldn't know where anything is. And if he couldn't find a tool, he would go buy another one. So he had like 8, you know, wrenches or something. And it's because he didn't know where the other one was. So he would buy another one. And so, you know, I would be following him around and putting everything in a place so we knew where everything was. And he would ask me, hey, can you go get the tool? Because he knew I knew where that tool was. Our life can be that way in the sense that it's a mess. And even though we might be a structured and organized person, we could go to your house and open a drawer and everything's organized and maybe open a case. Some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, open one of the cabinets and everything's organized in there and folded and in its place. And maybe our life in that sense can be that way. But spiritually speaking, without God, all of our lives are a mess. Here's the reality of it. You're not going to put your life together. You're not going to make it make sense. You're not going to do a good job and be organized in a spiritual sense and then do that without God. It can't happen. You can't neglect God, push Him out of your life, not read your Bible, not pray, not come to church, not be involved with spiritual things, and then expect your life to be in a spiritual way the way it should be. And by the way, the spirit of man is from the inside out. It's that virtue we were talking about, which is why God gave the list that He gave. And one of those things here is guile. The other is hypocrisy. The other is envy. These are things that are on the inside. These are the things that mask who we, you know, we put the mask on and pretend and sort of present ourselves as one way spiritually, but on the inside we're a mess. Why? Because we can't do it without God. You can't do it your way and expect things will be organized and orderly. And so we live our lives on a construction zone and all the tools are spread everywhere. The lumber and all the supplies and nails and everything that we need to build a good structure in the name of God, they're spread out all over the place and it's just a mess. And we might present ourselves one way as having things together spiritually, but if we're honest with ourselves and we let the Spirit of God bring that convicting touch, cutting to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows who you really are. And we acknowledge that God is working in us and He's trying to point out issues that we have because we haven't been trusting Him to build this thing and we've been trying to build it ourselves. Then we would acknowledge we're a mess. We're sort of like the aftermath of Grant kicking that Lincoln Log Tower and just destroying it. That's what ends up happening in our life. We just have what God wants to build and put together and make a beautiful construction. Then what you and I have a tendency to do is to destroy. And that's what the devil wants to do also. And let's just not blame everything on the devil, but the devil does have a finger on the temptations that we face in this life. And isn't it frustrating that our flesh is so attracted to the things the devil puts in the way? And even when you know, and this is true, isn't it, Brother Hardesty, that isn't it true that even when you know that it's wrong, and you know that this is a trap, and we're still allured to it, it's like, oh, but it won't have that effect on me. You're deceived. We get deceived, and you're like, okay, well, it's just me. It's not just you. It's all of us. And we all have that tendency, and we can all fall into that trap when our hearts are not where they need to be, and we're not letting, watch this is where we need to go. This is the title of the lesson, when we're not letting God put the pieces together. He's the one who has to build it. When you rely on the arm of the flesh, you're weak, you don't have knowledge, you don't have the ability, and it can't stand. It's like building on sand. Any kind of storm that comes, which by the way comes daily, will destroy your structure. It will fall. It cannot last. But yet we live life that way. And it's because we forget that God's the builder. He's the builder. And that's what Peter is trying to lay the foundation for here. That God is the builder. Look at verse 4. He says, to whom coming? So we're talking about God, right? We're talking about coming to the Lord. Verse 3 says, taste and see the Lord is gracious. Isn't that a great word, by the way, taste? I mean, It's like God is saying, what's your favorite food? And that touches the heart of every man in here. You know, what's your favorite food? So we understand that. God says, how about this? Taste and see. God is gracious. I mean, come to Him. Let's start to give our hearts to Him. Let's start to understand where real joy is. It's in God. It's not in the stuff out there in the world. You start to feel that. You start to understand that and taste that. And God says, oh man, this is good. And so then what do you and I need to do? Here's what we need to do. The first phrase of verse 4, to whom coming? I mean, that phrase right there is continuation. Coming, ing. It means you're continuing to do this. So you came to Him today. Hallelujah. Well, guess what you need to do tomorrow? You need to come to Him tomorrow. And you need to get up the next day and come to Him. Because if you stop coming to God, you're building your house and you're doing it your way and it can't stand. It'll fall. You're like, man, why is things so miserable right now? Why is my life from the inside out such a mess? It's because God's not building it. You're trying to build it. And it can't work. So we need to continue to Him coming. Continue to come. Come to Him every day. Come to Him every Sunday. Come to Him every Wednesday. Come to Him every day in your Bible and in prayer with an open heart saying, God, I just need You. Listen, this morning, you think the pastor is immune to this reality, to my need of leaning on the everlasting arm of God? No. As a matter of fact, this morning, it's more acute to me than other times. I mean, sometimes I'm more sensitive to the fact that I'm sort of leaning on the flesh more than on God. And this morning after prayer, which we had prayer at 8:00, and we sing for about 15 minutes and then we pray, I prayed here with Caleb. And then right after that time of prayer, I needed to go to my office, close the door, and just have some time with the Lord to say what I'm saying to You right now. Lord, this isn't about me. I've been a pastor for a long time, you know, not here. I've been here 2 years, and I was a pastor in Nebraska for 10 years. And so I've been pastoring for a while. I have experience, and I know how to go through the motions, but God, I don't want to go through the motions. If something eternal is going to happen in my soul or in the soul of anybody who's here today, it's going to have to be You who does it. And Lord, sometimes you ever feel like you just don't have it. Sometimes I'm talking about, like, not that you want to quit or throw in the towel, or you just don't want to do this anymore. Not things like that. Although we do have temptations with that in our mind, but I'm talking about you're like, man, I just don't feel like it today. Anybody have that sometimes? You're like, I just don't feel like it today. You know. And what we need to understand is that it's never been about us. And it doesn't really matter if you feel like you have it today. Or if you don't have it today, it's not about whether or not you have it or don't have it. It's about Him and leaning on His arms and letting Him work through you and letting Him, watch this, build you. And for that to happen, He has to put the pieces together. If you try to do it yourself, you're going to come on some days, you're going to feel like it, and you're going to be a firecracker. And people are like, man, this is great. This guy's awesome. I want to be around you. But then, like firecrackers, it's gone. It was beautiful and awesome and great and fun. And then suddenly it's just not there. And that's how we can be. Like, man, I'm excited today. I'm on fire today. I've got it today. And then tomorrow, I don't got it. I don't feel like it. Don't talk to me. Don't knock on my door. Leave me alone. You know, don't call me. Don't text me. And listen, as a follower of God, we can't be that way. And by the way, we don't need to be that way. Because it doesn't matter whether we feel we have it or we don't have it. What we need is for God to build us and to make us for Him what He wants us to be. You know, you say, Pastor, would you ever consider quitting? I'll tell you this. The devil tempts me. You're like, uh-oh. I mean, he does. But quitting, for me, cannot be an option, because it wasn't me who decided that this is what I wanted to do with my life. Amen. Never along the way was this something where I was like, okay, I decided to do this. No, this is a call of God. This is the work of God in my life. He called me, and He's put me where He wants me to be. And as I'm a follower of Him and letting Him build my life, then I'll be where He wants me to be and do what He wants me to do. And so whether it's you or me or any, you know, anyone along the way, we don't make a decision on whether or not we're going to continue to stay or to quit or to move forward based on our feelings. Not at all. We let God build this thing. And so we need to continue. Verse 4, it says, to whom continuing? Look what it says next. As unto a living stone. And we know it's talking about Jesus for a couple of reasons. One, disallowed indeed of men, because that's Jesus, chosen of God and precious. We're talking about Jesus being the Messiah, the King, the Savior, who was rejected of men, hung on a cross and crucified. And it would be him who is the living stone. Now think of the irony of that, or the the contrast of that. And so what you have on one side is a stone, which typically wouldn't be considered living. It's a stone. But this stone is living. And so what we have is what many consider a reference to the resurrection, where Jesus was dead and was raised from the dead. The point is this, the power is in Christ. The power of building is in Christ. It's, you know, what's also amazing here is this is a reference to the cornerstone, which is Christ. And I want to show you that. Keep your finger here in Peter and go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. But keep your finger there in Peter, because we're going to go right back to it. Psalm 118, and then we're going to look at verse 22. Okay, verse number 22. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. The Bible says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Okay, so you can go back to Peter. So he's talking about a cornerstone here. The stone that was rejected, that's Jesus. He's raised from the dead, the living stone. That isn't, what makes this significant is the whole picture here. That Jesus died and was raised from the dead, but in that, he became the headstone or the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? A cornerstone, the definition of it, is the stone that joins two walls or two a set of stones. So for example, you have a wall over here and a wall over here. The cornerstone is the one that joins them together. So the picture is, Jesus is the one that joins man to God. Without Jesus, we cannot be reconciled to God. There's a separation. There's death. But because of Christ, man is reconciled back to God. He is the cornerstone. And so because of him, we have life, which is what he says in verse number 5. He talks about us, man, you and I, being lively stones. And so the reason why we're able to have life is because Jesus reconciled us to the Father and he gave us life. And so the life is in him. He's the one who makes us right. It says in verse number 4, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So as a living stone, he's the one who is building us. He's the one who is working. And I love how it says that he's living. And so the implication of that is he's never quitting. He's never giving up on us. Now, this is significant for you and me. The reason why is because we live on a roller coaster sometimes. And we're up and we're down. But God is living in the sense that he never gives up with you, no matter how low you get. No matter how far away it seems as though we can get from God. He never gives up on us. He's always there. He's always faithful. And he's always faithful to work in us. He's a living God. Now think about how important that is. Even for Peter, who was walking on the water with Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, he gets his eyes off of Jesus because of the storm and he begins to sink. And how pertinent that is to our lives and how easy it is for you and I when we're going through the storms of life for us to get our eyes off of God. And every time we begin to sink like Peter did. Now, Peter said three words that you and I need to not just remember, but memorize and then use them every day. Those three words were this. As he's sinking, he calls out to Jesus and says, Lord, save me. Those are the three words. Lord, save me. And that's all he said. The Bible then says that Jesus reached forth his hand and caught him. And so the idea there is, when we're sinking and we're going away and we're feeling as though we're just through this temptation or this trial, things are breaking down in our life, the pieces are falling apart in life, that we would, like Peter, we would turn our gaze back on Jesus and say, I'm sinking. Lord, save me. And He's there. He's there. How about just saying those words? Lord, save me. We need You. We need You to help us. That's what it means when it says He's living. He's ever living to save you, to build you up. Like, well, yeah, but how? What if I'm really far away? Or what if I've sinned so much? Or what if my mind is so wrong? Or what if I'm so far? What if I've gotten so low? He's ever there living so that you, at any time, no matter how far you've sank, you can turn your eyes back to Him and just say, Lord, save me. And His touch is there. Like, is everything right all of a sudden? Is everything fixed all of a sudden? And, you know, there's a process there where God works to build, right? And we're going to talk about that in verse 5 here. And there's a process of building, and there's consequences at times. But here's what you can know. Whew, this is kind of getting a hold of me this morning. Here's what you can know is He's there. He's always there. He's living. He's faithful. He's never dead. He's living. Lord, save me. Just need to remember that. Now, verse 5. It says this, ye also, speaking of us, right, as lively stones. Let's talk about that. Lively meaning born again. You didn't make yourself alive. You're a stone, dead, not alive. And Jesus touched you and you became lively. A stone that is alive. Something dead that God made alive. I mean, that's being born again by the blood of Jesus. You didn't do that for yourself. If you need to be saved this morning, you're dead. You're a stone. But God can make you alive because He's a living stone. And all you need is a touch from the living stone. And He'll make you a lively stone. Something alive. Whew, that's good. Okay, verse 5. As lively stones, and here's our word, are built up a spiritual house. He says a holy priesthood, meaning you can come to the Father. You offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as God is building you, guess what? Your sacrifices in your life and your love and your service and all you do through Jesus Christ, acceptable to the Father. But do you know, to get to that point, you have to be built by Him. Amen. He says built up. I love that phrase, being built up. It's really what it's all about, is letting God's hand work in your spirit, in your soul, to build you. The word built here means to be rebuilt or repaired, which is pretty interesting. Because, and by the way, when you put it together with the word stone, which is used twice in these two verses, first the living stone, that word stone there, I don't think, do I have it here? Did I write it in my notes? It is the Greek word lithos. I did. Look at that. Be proud of me. I know a Greek word. It's the word stone is lithos. It's used both as the living stone and then, of course, the lively stone. But the word stone is the same. Lithos. It doesn't mean a stone raw, as in what you would see out, you know, like in nature or something. It's not talking about that. The lithos stone is a stone that has been hewn. It's a stone that has been chipped away and prepared for building. That's pretty interesting. You know why? Because here's what God is saying. I have a work that I want to do in you. There's a process that I'm working in you. I'm building you for something. And I'm working in you to put you together, using you for a particular reason, for a particular purpose, for my call and my task for you in life. And God is wanting to use you as a lithos. He's the one who builds you. He's the one who hews and chips away and prepares us to be used and made into His image, to be useful for Him. And He wants to do that in us. And that's what the building process is. The word build here, it means to be repaired. It means to be rebuilt. So it's as though we're broken and God is rebuilding us. We're broken and God is repairing us. It's a work that he's doing in us to make us into his image, making us what he wants us to be. You know, I think about it as something that's been used up and really is, in a sense, worthless, only to be discarded. And that's what I feel like. I can't help but see that here. That is just a stone that is worthless to be discarded. You know, remember the kids, whenever they're little, especially, maybe some of us as adults, I don't know, but you're hiking or you're doing something, they find a rock. Ooh, I want to keep this. It's just like a rock. You know, I want to keep, look how cool this rock is. I'm like, okay, it's a rock. I mean, it's not really that special, right? So, no, this is a great rock. I'm like, oh, that is it. And when the, especially when the boys were little, and, you know, and if they're making a big deal about it, then I'll make a big deal about it. Because it's important to them and it's important to me. I'm like, that is a cool rock. We're going to keep that rock forever, you know. And then, of course, we take it home and we put it on the shelf, and then we lose it and it gets thrown in the yard or something. And, you know, so rock for most of us would be worthless, something to just be discarded or thrown away, certainly not to be collected or kept. Yet God sees us as something that's valuable. And we're just broken. Something just to be discarded, worthless. But God doesn't see us that way. He wants to work in us, and he wants to use us. That's amazing to me, that he loves us that way, to repair us. I was talking to Miss Tiffany about Legos this morning. It's funny you brought that up, because I'm talking about Legos in this lesson. She's like, okay, since today's May the 4th, and that's a big deal for some people, right? Then you can go make a baby Yoda and do it out of Legos, okay? You know, I'm terrible at Legos, okay? It's like, if I'm freelancing with Legos, you watch out. This is going to be a weird sort of space car rotating, you know, chair vehicle thing, and it's weird looking. That, I mean, and it's flimsy too. The wheels fall off, it won't drive. And so my kids are good at Legos. They build pretty neat stuff. I'm, you know, pretty terrible at it, actually, pretty terrible. If I follow the instructions, then yeah, we're going to be good. But if I'm just creating something from my mind, it's not going to work out too well. And I told you that to say that that's how we are in this life. I mean, we're not going to build ourselves and put together something that's lasting and strong and makes any sense. No, we need God to do it. We are the broken ones, and we need God to build us. We need him to put the pieces together. We need him to do the work. For that to happen in your life, you're going to need to submit to him. I think that's where the struggle is. By the way, this is crazy, because I'm talking about this in my main sermon today too, which I'm in the book of Luke. And so these sermons, this doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does, where they sort of overlap and they go together. And in this sense, what we're talking about this morning in the main message and Sunday school sort of overlap, in the sense that we struggle sometimes to submit to God, to put the pieces together, because we don't see how God's going to do it. We can't see how it's going to work out. Like we struggle to trust that if we turn our lives and our heart over to the Lord, that it's going to turn out good. And we struggle to, if we can't, and here's the point, if we can't see it, then we struggle with it. But God's working in us. It's not that it's not clear. He shows us what he wants us to do, but we struggle to submit to that. Because we wonder, how can it work out? If I turn this over to the Lord and I let him build it, what is he going to do? How is it going to work out? What kind of construction is he going to put together? And so that struggle there causes us to struggle with submitting to him. And then what ends up happening is we take the pieces in our own hands and we try to put it together ourselves, but it never works out the same. It never really works out right. What we need this morning is to acknowledge that our life isn't where, maybe in some ways, where it needs to be. And we need to turn that over to the Lord and submit to him, surrender it to him, and trust him to put the pieces together so he can be the one who puts it together and not us trying to do it ourselves. You know, it just needs to happen this morning. And it could be various things where we're trying to do our finances, we're trying to, you know, do that ourselves rather than just trusting God and doing what He says with that part of it, or with our children. You know, God, how do you want me to do this with my kids? You know, if I do what you want me to do, then I think things are going to fall apart. I think that's where you're wrong. That's where you've let your flesh, your mind get into this process, thinking that if you put the pieces together, that it's going to be strong, and if God puts the pieces together, it's going to fall apart, when the reverse is true. And what needs to happen is you need to trust God with your children and let Him lead you on how to navigate in the process of training your kids and where to point them and how to point them and how to help them navigate this life. But let God do that and let Him put the pieces together and it'll be a house of strength. But let Him put those pieces together, but if we do it ourselves, then it'll be quite the opposite of that. And so with finances, with our children, with our work, in the struggle that we have at work, hey, let's just do it God's way. How about we just trust the Lord with the whatever's happening at work and do what God wants us to do? Well, what if I lose my job? Or what if I lose out on promotions? Or what if I lose friends and coworkers? Because if you lose that, then it's sort of a political. You don't understand where I work, Pastor. And if I lose that, then, you know, I'm just going to lose. Then do you think doing it your way is going to make it strong? You're deceived. God's the one who needs to put the pieces together. And by the way, what looks like destruction to you is actually a process of God building things the way it should be built, which is where the real strength is. We need to trust Him this morning. We need to stop trusting our way and doing things our way, but trust Him. My brothers and I, when we were little, were running. I was actually chasing my younger brother. I don't remember why, but it was sort of a violent sprinting through the house because he had messed with something or he said something or something happened. Anyway, I was after him. And so he was running. And I was coming from the living room into the kitchen, which kind of took a left-hand turn. And there's a wall. And so sometimes you can use that wall to help slingshot you. So you can, you know, not lose any speed to make that turn, but just grab that wall and just slingshot around and maybe you'll catch up with him and tackle him and it'll be good, right? So my brother ran around the wall and I'm going to use the wall to slingshot. But as soon as I slapped that wall to slingshot, I didn't realize that on the other side of that wall was this frame that had all of my mom's little miniatures on it. You know, it was a big frame. You know, and as soon as I slapped that wall to come around, that whole frame flew off the wall and all those miniatures just went everywhere. And then in that moment, as soon as that happened, both me and my brother, who were arch enemies at that, before this, in that moment, we became, you know, best friends. And we're like, okay, we got to get this back on the wall. We're both going to die. You know, so we put it back on the wall. We started putting all the miniatures back on there and like, man, where did this one go? I don't know. Just put it on there. See what happens. And like three or four of them were little pieces were broken off. Nothing that a little bit of tape and glue won't fix. And so we're taping and gluing and putting things back together and putting all the little pieces and thinking, it looks great. You know, it looks right. You know, and you know, my mom gets home and she never noticed, you know. I actually did tell her years later what we did. My conscience is clear, but we didn't get caught when it happened. She never noticed, you know, about that. I want you to know this morning, what'll happen in life if you continue down the path you're going without letting God put the pieces together is things are just going to fall off, break, and fall apart. Right. And it's not going to change. It's not going to get better because your way will never make things better. It just won't. What we need is to let God this morning stop doing it our way and let God put the pieces together. He is the living stone. We are the lively stones. We need Him to build us up. And so that's where our prayer needs to be this morning. This is such a hard thing. If you're deep into something and you have trouble seeing how God can work this thing out, this is a step of faith to stop doing it your way and to trust God. But I can tell you this morning that God's the one who can put the pieces together. But you're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to trust it. And I think something in you knows that's true. But there's that struggle that's going on. You can trust Him. Let God touch you this morning. Let Him touch you. Father, we need You to be in us striking at the heart of what our need is. And I think about, Lord, the potential struggle that might be here with your people. I think about my own life and how I need you to put the pieces together for me. And I know that's true for all of us. Would you help us to trust you this morning? Would you help us to see that as much as our flesh tells us it's going to be fine, just keep doing it your way, then it's just not going to be fine. And we have to stop doing that. We need to trust you and let you do this. It's such a hard thing, though. I pray that you'd give us faith this morning to know that you're faithful and you're there and you're good, and that you'll not fail, Lord. And you can't fail. And you know how everything works together for good, and you love us. I just pray you'd help us to see it, please. And we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.